an illustration in the book of Ruth of a kinsman redeemer. So before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come apart from the world, to open your word together, to reflect upon these important truths. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us more of our Savior. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the concept of a kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. Last week, we gave an overview of the first of the four chapters, and tonight we're going to concentrate on just this one spiritual type or illustration, the kinsman redeemer, and we're going to see that here we have some unique truth revealed about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And there are two general lines of teaching on the Old Testament type. One comes from the law in the book of Leviticus, the laws governing the one who would redeem property from a relative that fell into hard times. And the other in the book of Ruth is a real life example of that very thing, of a family that fell into hard times and a kinsman redeemer that stepped forth and redeemed, and the redemption was made. Now, here we see the law upon which this truth is, with the truth that was carried out in the book of Ruth, and the law in Leviticus says, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which his brother sold. So here we see in Leviticus that the law made provision for a Jew who fell into poverty for one reason or another, like Elimelech and his wife Naomi in the book of Ruth. And so when a Jewish man fell into poverty and lost his possessions, lost his inherited land in Judah or in Israel, a next of kin, a close relative, would have the right, and actually it was considered almost a duty, to redeem it back into the family tribe by paying that redemption price. And that was the law. The book of Ruth, we have a story. It's a love story. And in this love story, we have an individual named Boaz who actually became a kinsman redeemer. And he said in chapter 3 and verse 12, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. And so here we'll look at this, the context of this in a minute. But Naomi was the wife of Elimelech. And Elimelech was a Jewish man from Bethlehem, Judea. And he fell into hard times. And he had to leave his inheritance behind in Judah. And he went into Moab in hopes of finding a better life in time of famine and drought, but he died there. And he left his widow. And he had two sons, and they both married, and they both died. And so all three of these men left their widows in Moab. Now, we noted before that they shouldn't have left Judah in the first place. They should have trusted God, but they left. And they fell on hard times. And Ruth was the widow of one of Elimelech's sons. And she returned to Judah with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in Judah, Ruth found work in the field of one of her family's, her new family's relatives, a man named Boaz. He was a kinsman. He was a relative. And according to the custom, she worked for him for a while. She worked for him for through the whole planting and harvest time, and they became very close. And at the near the end of that harvest time, she, according to Jewish custom, it sounds a little strange to us today, but she, according to Jewish custom, she proposed marriage to him. And basically, she was asking him to fulfill the duty of a kinsman redeemer by redeeming the land and taking her to be his husband, his wife. And Boaz was willing to redeem Elimelech's land. He had a love for Ruth, and he wanted to do that duty that was found in Leviticus chapter 25. But as we read, he noted there was a little problem, that he was a near kinsman, but he wasn't the nearest kinsman. There was someone that was closer in line than he. And this other man had first rights to bid on and purchase this land, or to redeem it for his family. And this seemingly obscure law in the book of Leviticus teaches us some important truths about Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, in fact, our kinsman Redeemer. And the type of redemption that we read in the book of Ruth, it's really a simple story. It's a sweet story, but very simple. And it's about the redeeming of a poor brother out of the bondage of poverty that was behind the concept of a kinsman redeemer. But the anti-type of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ is a bit more complicated. But for the study here, we're going to just keep this a very simple story, because in the book of Ruth, it really is. And so as we look at this Old Testament type of a kinsman redeemer, not every detail in the story of this book was intended to be part of the type or the analogy or the illustration. Just the major qualifications for being a kinsman redeemer and carrying it out. So let's look at a few of these responsibilities or prerequisites or qualifications, if you will. The first one. In the type, or the what we see in the Old Testament, the law says, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. This is a poor Jew who has to sell himself into slavery, and one of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's. So different relatives were in line to make that purchase. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him, of his family, may redeem him. So the one who seeks to be a redeemer of his family member, either his property or his life, or from bondage and slavery, he has to be one of his brethren. He has to be part of the family. He could be an uncle, he could be a cousin, he could be a next of kin. And nobody else was qualified, had to be a family member, according to the law in Leviticus. And so that was what the law said. But in the story in the book of Ruth, Boaz met that qualification. And we read that previously in chapter 3. He said, and now it's true that I am thy near kinsman. He was. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. He was close, but there was someone that it was even more closely related to the family. So Boaz was qualified because he was qualified to redeem the land that belonged to Elimelech. He was of the same clan, if you will, but as the custom was, he had to make the offer, had to go first. They had kind of a hierarchy of who could redeem the land, and there was someone closer than Boaz. So that was the type. And then the anti-type we find in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And for Christ to be, to fulfill this type, he had to be family. For the second person of the Godhead to be a redeemer of mankind, he had to become one of us. In other words, the eternal Son of God had to be incarnated into the human family to be our Redeemer. And so that's what we see in the New Testament. The incarnation qualified the second person of the Godhead, to be that kinsman redeemer. Now, the type was not the reason for the incarnation. Rather, the incarnation and God's plan of redemption, which he knew from the beginning, was that which necessitated the type to be as it was in the first place. So the type simply reflected a spiritual truth or a spiritual reality. And so the type in the book of Ruth was a reflection of a truth about our Savior. Christ became a man so that he might become our Redeemer. There was no other way. And Christ, we read in Philippians, was made in the likeness of men. He became one of us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Imagine the humility. The creator of the universe becoming a little speck of dust. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So to be our Redeemer, to be a kinsman Redeemer, Christ had to die on the cross to pay the penalty of the sins of mankind. But to be able to die on the cross, he had to become one of us. The dilemma for the Godhead, if there is such a thing, the dilemma would be that God cannot die. And the solution was God became a man in order that he might experience death. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, namely, he became one of us, a man. And why did he become a man? For the purpose of suffering death, of experiencing death. As God, he couldn't suffer death, but when he became a man, he could. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Not just the elect, he died for all mankind. And so this was the reason why the Lord Jesus was incarnated. If he's going to be the Redeemer, if he's going to be the kinsman Redeemer, it was necessary. It was part of God's plan. And you just think of that, that God incorporated that into Jewish law. He incorporated it into the life of Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, that whole family. That situation was designed such so that it would be a perfect picture for us of this concept of a kinsman redeemer. We see also in Hebrews 2, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So he that sanctifies is God, and they who are sanctified, that's the believer, and there is a oneness to them. And that's, it says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And that's because the sanctifier became one. He became one of us. And even though it was humbling to the degree of infinity for God to become a man, when he did, he was not ashamed to be identified with us. He was not ashamed to be identified with those who had been positionally sanctified by the blood of Christ. Here we see again in Leviticus chapter 25, another reason or another prerequisite for a kinsman redeemer. He must be a kinsman, but he also must be able to redeem. In Leviticus 25, it said, but if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. So if a Jewish man had to sell his land, or even if he had to sell himself into bondage and slavery, and he had a near kinsman that offered himself to be the kinsman redeemer, that person had to be able to pay the price. Just being a kinsman wasn't good enough. He had to be able to pay the price of redemption. And sometimes a man might have been genetically related to that person. He might have been a close relative. But if he himself was poor, If he himself had a debt and was unable to pay, then he could not pay the price of redemption. He could not be that kinsman redeemer. But in the story, we have Boaz, and he was a kinsman, and he was also able to pay. Listen to his words. He says, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought, I purchased all that was Elimelech's." He paid the price, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So Boaz was a kinsman who was able to pay the price of redemption. The law did not allow a poor man to function as a kinsman redeemer if he couldn't pay the price. But Boaz was not poor. He was able to pay that price. And then we see in the antitype of the Lord Jesus, he was able to pay the price of redemption for us. And how do we know that? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the price. And Jesus died for us. He paid that price. So for a kinsman to redeem a brother in the Old Testament who fell into hard times and needed to redeem back his land so it wouldn't be lost to others, it would stay in the family tribe where it was originally allotted, his brother could redeem it for him, but only if he was able to pay the price. A debtor was not able to pay the price. Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, is really the only one who was able to redeem mankind. Only he was able to pay the infinite price that our sins and demanded from the justice of Almighty God. The best a mere man could offer is but filthy rags. And so we read in the New Testament that Christ gave himself as the payment for our sins. He alone was able to pay and be that kinsman redeemer. But then there was a third requirement. It's possible that a man was a kinsman, he was a relative, and he might be wealthy, he might have plenty of money, but he also had to be willing to pay the price. Not all next of kin were willing to pay the price. And if that next of kin was unwilling, it did that poor Jew who lost his land, it did him no good. In fact, we actually read about that exact situation. That's what the story of Ruth is all about. There was a near kinsman who was able to pay the price, but as it came to be, he was unwilling to pay the price. Boaz went to that man who was the nearest of kin. And at first he said, yes. At first he said, yes, I'll be the kinsman redeemer. I will pay the price. He wanted to redeem the land. It says in chapter 4, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest," here's Boaz speaking to the next of kin, "what day thou buyest the field from the hand of Naomi," and here's a little caveat I just happened to think of at the moment, "thou must also," or I added that, "buy it at of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." So it wasn't just the land. It was to raise up a seed from that family name to take care of that land. And this is what Boaz said to the nearest of kin. When he first heard about the land, his face lit up. He thought it was a really good deal. He wanted to do it. But then when he heard that he had to take Ruth as his wife and raise up children to his relative, he became unwilling to pay the price. He was a kinsman. He was able to pay the price, but he wasn't willing. All three requirements were necessary. And so we have here Boaz. Boaz was willing. "Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So here's another step in this plan. He was not only willing, but he did it. He carried it out. And here the taking off of the shoe was the custom in doing business. There's something about shoes in that culture and that part of the world that had all different kinds of meanings, but here it seems to have the meaning similar to signing on the dotted line. And so Boaz says, I bought it. I paid the redemption price. And so Boaz was the kinsman. He was the kinsman redeemer. He was a kinsman. He was a relative. He was able to pay. He was willing to pay the price, and he carried it through. He actually paid the price. And so he fulfilled that role, that typical role of a kinsman redeemer. And for us, the Lord Jesus is the antitype. He too was willing to pay the price of our redemption. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So here the Lord Jesus wasn't forced to lay down his life. He chose to lay down his life in obedience to the will of his Father. He was a kinsman who was able to redeem, willing to redeem, and he actually carried it through. He laid down his life for us. He said, I always do those things that please him. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son. It was the Father's will for Christ to go to the cross. And he was obedient even unto his Father's will even unto the death of the cross. He always did those things that pleased the Father. So as our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus wasn't just willing. He did it. He laid down his life. He shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He obeyed the Father's will. He became our kinsman redeemer. So Christ became our kinsman redeemer. First, through the incarnation, he became our brother, he became a kinsman, he became one of us. Secondly, he was able to redeem. He was able to pay a price that actually satisfied the divine justice and wrath of Almighty God. His sacrifice, as a man able to shed blood and as God of infinite value, that sacrifice was able to satisfy the Father. He became our sacrifice for sin. And as God, he carried it out. The price was paid. And he's the only one that could ever have possibly been the kinsman redeemer in fulfilling the type of the Old Testament. No mere man could do it. And even God, in just pure deity, was unable to do it. He had to become a man. Christ was willing to redeem. He was able, he was willing, and that's what we see in the type in the book of Ruth. Boaz was willing to pay the price. Jesus Christ was both able and willing to pay the price. And so, as we read through the book of Ruth, it's really a love story, Boaz and Ruth. And behind the scenes, if you will, it illustrates to us that redemption is also a love story. The love of God is what moved Boaz to redeem Ruth and take her to himself. And it's the love of God that moved the Father to sacrifice his Son, and the Son to lay down his life to provide redemption for us at such a cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so this is a beautiful story in the book of Ruth, a picture that's infinitely more important than just a love story between a man and a woman. It illustrates God's love for the world. It illustrates what was behind the redemption of the Lord Jesus on the cross and the extent to which and the cost that it was to God. So as we read through the book of Ruth, remember, it is a love story. It's also a story of a hopeless Gentile who is shown great compassion and love by God's people, and thus came to believe in the true and living God and experience redemption firsthand. And Ruth said, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And that's what the love and compassion of Christ shown to a lost sinner can result in. The gospel message is a love story, like the book of Ruth. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the price that was paid. Help us to appreciate all that went in to God becoming a man that he might die and shed his blood as a payment for our sin. And we thank you, Lord, for loving the world of sinners in such a way that you sacrificed your only begotten Son. We thank you for so great salvation. We give you all the glory and praise for it. And Father, help us to share this love story with others that they might come to know you in a saving way. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.